This message, titled Fellowship with Christ, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I remember when I was in high school, I took a mandatory class. It was an art class. And I remember that in that semester of art, one of the most tedious units was that we had to study a method of art called stippling. And if you're familiar with that method of artwork, stippling is a way of creating a picture by using many little dots. You don't draw lines, you don't do shading in particular, but on a piece of paper, you put all kinds of little dots, and where you want the picture to have darker tones, you put more dots that are closer together. Where you want them to have lighter tones, you put fewer dots spaced further apart. And the whole picture is formed by hundreds, if not thousands, of little dots. I remember in high school, the project that I chose was to do a stippling project on a big piece of poster board of a great white shark. And it sounded like an amazing idea when I came up with it until I realized how many little dots had to fill that piece of paper. And if you look at an art project like that and you zoom in narrowly on it and you look perhaps at just a small section, all you see are a bunch of dots. It is only when you zoom out that you begin to see what the whole picture is. Well, if I can use that illustration this morning, that really is the way in which the Bible's teaching of the Lord's Supper comes to us. I've said it before and will continue to say so, that in the Bible there is no single verse or there is no single passage that deals with the whole picture of the Lord's Supper. Rather, there are many passages, some long, some short, many little details that make up the whole picture of what the Lord's Supper is about. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, and as we have done so throughout this last year, we have been looking at some of those little details. So if you remember, we began last July and we looked at the first detail, the Lord's Supper in relationship to what we called the headship of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ alone is the head of his church. He is the only king. And he has given to his church the Lord's Supper as an expression of his kingship. What that means is that what we do when we come to the table of the Lord, this isn't because we think it's creative. This isn't because it's according to the teaching and the commandments and the traditions of men, and that at some point in our history somebody said, hey, wouldn't that be a great idea? Brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord's table, we take our marching orders from King Jesus. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who has instituted this sacrament, and it is Jesus and Jesus alone who tells us how we are to observe it and what the Lord's Supper means. Last October, as we prepared to come to the Lord's table, we looked at another detail of the Lord's Supper, and that is the Lord's Supper and the desire of Jesus. If you remember, as we looked in the Gospels, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that evening on which he was betrayed into the hands of sinners to be crucified, Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room and he said, with great desire have I desired to eat this meal with you. Jesus desired and delighted in breaking bread and sharing the cup with his disciples. And brothers and sisters, we're reminded this morning that what was true of that first observation of the Lord's Supper remains true today as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus desires, with great desire, to fellowship and commune with us around this table. Last January, as we came to the Lord's table, we looked at another detail of the Lord's Supper, and that is that the Lord's Supper is a representation of Jesus Christ. That God has given us a picture, and the only picture we may have, in the bread and in the wine, in the cup, of Jesus' body and of his blood. That these very simple signs, The cup and the bread represent to us, they picture for us Jesus Christ. They picture for us Jesus Christ as his body was broken for sin, as his blood was poured out. It is an illustration, it is a picture lesson to you and I of the great atoning work of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we come to another dot, or you might say another detail, in our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And that detail is this: the Lord's Supper is fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is fellowship with Jesus. In verse 16, again, the Apostle Paul writes, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" You'll note there in the 16th verse, Paul asks two questions. And they really are rhetorical questions, aren't they? They are questions for which every Christian ought to answer in the affirmative. The answer is yes. The cup that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ. And the bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. And these two questions, as we have them in verse 16, really come to us in a very interesting, you might say, discussion. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, writes about many different topics, and he addresses certain questions that this church had for him. And in the beginning of chapter 8, even as we read it this morning, one of the questions that the church in Corinth had, and in some ways maybe we think it's a little distant, we don't know how it relates to us exactly, but a very real question that these Corinthians had is, "Hey Paul, what do we do with food that has been sacrificed to idols?" This was a very present question in the life of the Corinthians. They lived in a pagan society that was filled with all kinds of pagan religious services, all kinds of pagan religious ceremonies and rites. And naturally, as they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as they become Christians, the big question is, "Paul, how do we live in the world in which we live? How do we live? What do we do with food that is sacrificed to idols?" Because you see, if you were a Corinthian, there were probably, in any number of ways, perhaps even in your daily life, there would be times that you came into contact with food sacrificed to idols. Food sacrificed to idols might be present in the temple. And the question is, well, what do I do if I go to the temple and there's food? It's been sacrificed to an idol. Perhaps the Corinthians encountered this. Not perhaps, they did in the marketplace. Well, can I buy food that has been sacrificed to idols? Or is it better, Paul, for me to go hungry? Or perhaps they were invited over to a friend's house, and that friend, as they spread the table, put before them food that had been sacrificed to an idol. And their question is, "Paul, can I eat the food that my hospitable host gives to me? Or should I refrain and not eat this food that is sacrificed to idols?" And here, very specifically in the verses that we've read from chapter 10 this morning, there is another place of contact that the Corinthians could have with food sacrificed to idols. And that is food that is sacrificed to idols within certain pagan religious services. And the Corinthians are asking the question, "Paul, even though we're Christians, can we still observe these pagan services? Can we still go to these religious ceremonies and partake of this food that has been offered to idols?" And as Paul answers that question specifically, he answers very vehemently and very strongly. In verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." He gives them, here's the controlling command: you've got to flee from idolatry. That doesn't mean just slowly walk away. That means turn around and run as fast as you can from any remnants of idolatry in your life. And Paul is saying, if you come to be a Christian, no, you don't get to participate any longer in pagan religious services. And Paul says, you've got to flee that. That's idolatry, and you need to turn, you need to run from that. And he actually goes in verse 21 to assert very strongly, doesn't he? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Paul is saying, these two things are contradictory. Flee idolatry, he's saying to his brothers and sisters. And to prove his point as to the necessity of that, Paul reminds the church in Corinth. Paul reminds them what it means to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In order to illustrate the reason they need to flee from idolatry, Paul reminds the Corinthians what the Lord's Supper is all about. And in this short verse, verse 16, we have what most commentators across the spectrum agree upon, one of the most important verses in understanding what the Lord's Supper is. And this morning, as we come to these words, I want to begin with my conclusion. I know you're supposed to conclude at the end of things, but I'm going to begin with the conclusion and then show you how we get there. And the conclusion is this. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper brings us presently and spiritually and by faith into fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper brings us presently, spiritually, and by faith into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the great conclusion this morning. And now I want to show you how I get there. And I want to do that in three steps. And the first is this. I want to give you a definition. I want to give you a definition. Look with me there at verse 16. You'll see a word that is repeated twice. The Apostle Paul, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? I want to take some time this morning to define for you that twice repeated word, participation. What does that word mean? What's a definition of that word? Well, brothers and sisters, I don't often do this. I don't find much use to quote Greek from the pulpit. But the word that Paul uses here is a Greek word that some of you have probably heard. Some of you are probably familiar with it. And the word that Paul uses here in the Greek for this word participation is the word koinonia. And I only say that this morning because, again, some of you have probably heard that word before, koinonia. And what does that word mean? What is a definition of that word? Well, biblically, the word koinonia comes from a verb. And it is a verb that means to share in. To share in. And of course, we can easily understand what that verb means, can't we, when we teach our children? You can't be selfish. You've got to share with your brother and sister. We know what it means to share. It's a mutual participation. And Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not koinonia in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not koinonia in the body of Christ? Is it not, so to speak, to have a share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? As different translations seek to translate that word, there's a whole spectrum of words that are really quite appropriate. Our version that we have read is they translate that word koinonia as participation. Other translations use the word sharing. Is it not a sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Others' translations, and especially the older ones, translate it as communion. That's why we call the Lord's Supper communion. Is not the bread that we break and the cup that we bless, is it not communion in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Other translations say, is it not partnership? Another way to translate that is fellowship. The cup that we bless and the bread that we break, is it not fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is a very important point. The word koinonia means to have a close relationship to. A relationship that is one of mutual sharing and participation in. And it is a word, brothers and sisters, that is so important to Christianity. This word is a word that defines our saving relationship to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, into koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This word emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that blessing that we often conclude our services with from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you. This is a word that defines our relationship to one another. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 says that we together have a partnership, a fellowship, a koinonia in the gospel. The gospel brings us to share in one another. It is a word that is used to describe what happens when we worship together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke the historian says of that early church that they committed themselves, they devoted themselves to the prayers, to the breaking of bread, and to the fellowship. The koinonia that comes as we worship together. You see, this word is a very significant word in all of Christianity. And this word doesn't simply mean that it brings us together to that we're in some kind of a local proximity to one another. But the word koinonia, the word fellowship, the word participation means just that we share in and we participate in. And it is a word that defines our relationship to God. And it is a word that defines our relationship to one another, koinonia. And you see, brothers and sisters, there's many ways that we have this fellowship with God. We have fellowship with Christ when we pray. When we pray, we are being drawn into koinonia with Jesus Christ. When we read the scriptures, we are brought into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says that in 1 John chapter 1. As we read the scriptures, this fellowship, this sharing, this participation is brought about. And you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. What he's saying to the church in Corinth and what he's saying to you and I is, when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are fellowshipping with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are being brought into the closest possible relationship with that body that was broken for sin, that blood that was poured out for the remission of sins. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we come to have koinonia with Jesus Christ. We come to have a share in what he accomplished by his sacrifice, his once and for all sacrifice. We come to benefit from what his broken body and his blood poured out accomplished. We come to have fellowship and to participate in all the blessing and all the mercy and all the grace that is in him. Paul is saying, and this is so important to note, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, something vertical is going on. Not just horizontal among one another. Something vertical, and that something is, we are coming to fellowship with Jesus. So that's what Paul is saying. It's the force of that word, participation, koinonia. There's a definition. But secondly, this morning, as we gather our thoughts to come to the Lord's table, I want to give you a description. A description. Paul says the cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ. He says the bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. That participation is fellowship, but there remains a question, and the question is this: well, what kind of fellowship is that? What kind of fellowship? How do you describe the fellowship that we have with Jesus when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Let me give you an idea of that. Let me describe that for you. I would describe it first in this way, that the fellowship that we have with Jesus in the Lord's Supper, it is a present fellowship. It is a present fellowship. On Monday morning, my dad called me. I was outside doing some yard work. My dad called to let me know that my uncle, who I hadn't seen in 14 years, died. I hadn't seen or talked to him in a very long time, but my dad had. And he told me, "Your uncle, my first oldest brother, has now died." And I began to talk to my dad about that. Well, what are the funeral arrangements? What are the plans? And my dad told me, and he's flying out tomorrow morning to go to my uncle's memorial service. He's flying to Wisconsin, and many of you know what that's like. When somebody dies, we have a memorial service. We gather together, and we remember the past. We think upon the life that was lived. We think about the accomplishments. We exercise our memories, and we remember that person. You see, even as we saw last time when we came to the table, there's a place for that in the Lord's Supper. Jesus tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember the once and for all accomplished work of Jesus Christ. We remember something that happened in time and in history when Jesus himself went to Calvary's hill, when he was crucified and his body was broken and his blood was poured out. And part of observing the Lord's Supper is to remember that. To put before our eyes Jesus Christ and him crucified. But if I can put it this way this morning, the Lord's Supper is not just a memorial service. The Lord's Supper is not simply a time where we gather at the table and remember something that Jesus did in the past. That is part of what the Lord's Supper is. It is not all that the Lord's Supper is. Rather, the Lord's Supper is not simply about remembering something in the past. It is also about something that is presently happening. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul is saying every time, brothers and sisters, every time, we bless that cup. And every time we break that bread, we are presently here and now in this moment around this table, fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. We are sharing in the benefits that his body and blood, that his atoning sacrifice have wrought for us. There is a present fellowship with the one who was once crucified, who is now resurrected, and who has ascended to the right hand of his Father and our Father. There is a present fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Let me describe it further. It's not only a present fellowship, it's a spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not fellowship in the body of Christ? I don't want to descend this morning into the theological squabbles, but this remains a point of great distinction between a Reformed church, a Lutheran church, or a Roman Catholic. A major distinction has to do with the kind of fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ around the Lord's table. And again, not to descend into the theological arguments, but there are some who think that when we come to take of the bread and take of the cup, we are having a physical fellowship with Jesus. That the bread and the cup either become the physical body of Jesus Christ and the physical blood of Jesus Christ, or that the physical body and physical blood of Jesus accompany the bread and the cup. As you see, that's not what the scriptures teach us. The scriptures teach us that this fellowship is not a physical fellowship. It cannot be a physical fellowship because Jesus has ascended bodily to his heavenly Father. Even on the night of his betrayal, Jesus taught his disciples this in John chapter 16, verse 16. He says, "You will no longer see me." He says, "I am leaving. You will no longer see me. I will no longer," he's saying, "be physically present here on earth. I ascend to my heavenly Father." And in fact, isn't that one of the highest blessings of heaven? That when we get to heaven, we will not only have spiritual fellowship with Jesus, we will have physical. We will see him with our eyes. The Apostle John, we will see him as he is. In Revelation, I will behold his face. I will see him physically there in the glories of heaven. But it remains a truth that we must confess that Jesus is not physically present on earth. He is physically present at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And so when the Apostle Paul tells us, here we have fellowship in the blood of Christ, here we have fellowship in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, this is not a physical fellowship, but it is a spiritual fellowship. And I know that just throwing that adjective on there doesn't make it necessarily very clear to us. Well, what is spiritual fellowship? It can be perplexing. It can be confusing. It is hard in one sense because we are people who take in the world around us by our senses, by what we see, by what we touch, by what we taste, by what we hear, by these senses. And that which is spiritual cannot necessarily be sensed in those ways. But I like to liken it to this. Have you ever been traveling somewhere? And you run across somebody and you get to talking to them and you find out this person who just 10 minutes ago you had no idea that they even existed, that they're a Christian. And even in that acknowledgement and even in that knowledge, there comes, doesn't there, a certain bond. A certain sharing, a certain part. This person is like me. I don't know them. 10 minutes ago, I didn't know them from Adam. I don't know their history. I don't know their future. But this I know, that we have this one thing in common. We share something. We are both Christians. We believe in the same God and believe in the same gospel. And there is a certain fellowship that is produced by that. A fellowship that does not depend upon geographical locations. There's a reason we pray for the suffering church in nations far away, men and women and children. We will never meet because we are one with them. We are united to them. We have fellowship with them in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's the best way to understand spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship is a fellowship that is brought about not by physical proximity, but a fellowship that is brought about by the bond and the union of the Holy Spirit. The one who draws us together in cords of love. The one who, as the scriptures testify again and again, the one who makes the church truly one. The one who unites our lives together so that when one part of the body suffers, the other part of the body suffers. When one part of the body rejoices, the other part of the body rejoices. Why? Because we have this spiritual bond and this spiritual fellowship through the Holy Spirit who brings that fellowship. And you see, when we come to the Lord's Supper, and we read that we have fellowship with Jesus, with his body and with his blood. It's not a physical fellowship, but it is a spiritual. And brothers and sisters, that doesn't make it less real. It is real and it is true. It is a true spiritual fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we get in the Lord's Supper. It's not only a present fellowship and a spiritual fellowship. It is, to put it this way this morning, a believing fellowship. A believing fellowship. What do I mean by that? I mean this. It's a fellowship that depends on faith. We read this morning in our call to worship from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, he speaks some of the most mysterious words he ever spoke. If you're familiar with the life and the ministry of Jesus, he spoke in parables. Kind of dark sayings, a little bit, you might almost consider it a bit of a riddle. Jesus didn't always make a ton of sense to us in our fallenness. And in John chapter 6, Jesus says some very strange things. Jesus tells a whole group of Jews, unless you eat my body and unless you drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And of course, you can imagine that audience. You can imagine those Jews suddenly going, wait a second, what? This guy's telling us we've got to eat his body? This guy's telling us we've got to drink his blood? That's cannibalism. And we read in John 6 that the Jews who heard that were dismayed, they were distraught, they were confused, they were perplexed. How on earth can we do that? What do you mean, Jesus, I've got to eat your body and I've got to drink your blood? And in fact, as Jesus taught that, we read that many left him. Many couldn't even tolerate that teaching. So weird, so strange, so mysterious was it to them, it drove them away. Perhaps a reminder that sometimes faithfulness to the Word of God will cause people to go away. But Jesus says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. Well, what did Jesus mean? Well, Jesus goes on to disclose to his disciples exactly what he means. And he means this: the one who has faith in me, and Jesus teaches this in John chapter 6, verse 64, the one who has faith in me is the one who has eaten my body, and the one who has drank my blood. The act of eating and drinking there is a synonym, it's an illustration, it's a picture of what faith is. And Jesus is saying, if you have faith and you believe, then you have come to eat of the body that I give, my body, which is the true bread from heaven. And when you believe, you have come to drink of my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sin. You see, the point is, as the Apostle Paul says, that cup of blessing is a participation in the blood of Christ. That bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. Paul is saying, here is something we come to feed on by faith. We do it believingly. And what that means for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is that it's not enough to simply come and to eat with our physical mouths and drink with our physical mouths the bread and the cup. If you don't come in faith, the Lord's Supper means nothing. If you don't come believing in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice and that gospel which alone is able to save, the Lord's Supper profits you nothing. But what Scripture teaches is when you come in faith and you come in a believing way, you come to have faith fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to him and by faith you lay hold of all the promises that he gives, all the promises that come from him, and by faith you draw from him spiritual life and spiritual grace and spiritual blessing, united to him by the Spirit and the bond of faith that is a believing fellowship. Finally, this morning, in just a few words, let me preach the design. Let me preach the design. What's the application? What's the purpose? How can we think about these things as we come to the Lord's table this morning? Well, again, as Paul puts forth this illustration, this example to the Corinthians, his immediate point of application is very clear. He's saying, brothers and sisters, you've come to fellowship with Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Don't you dare fellowship with idols. Don't you dare fellowship with idols. You've got to flee from idolatry. Because fellowship with idols, he says, is actually fellowship with another world, and it's the world of Satan. It's the world of, it's the things of demons. And he's saying it's completely contradictory in the Christian life to be one who sits at the table of the Lord and then goes and also sits at the table of demons. And so Paul's immediate application here, brothers and sisters, is how careful, how cautious every single one of us needs to be when it comes to the issue of idolatry. To be those who are committed and have an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and not to the religions of this world, not to the syncretism of this world, not to the pagan gods and idols that men and women bow down to, but to flee from those things, because we are those who fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's Paul's immediate application. But I think there's some other useful meditative thoughts as we come to the Lord's table this morning in the design of this teaching. And if I can put those forward, I'd say in the first place, a wonderful application as we come to the Lord's table is to think upon this morning the accessibility of Jesus Christ. The accessibility. I remember when I was in third grade, our class had to write letters to the President of the United States. And of course, all of us got some Xeroxed fake autographed picture of the President. And I was going through a stage in my life where I just loved all things presidents, and I actually found the president's phone number, the White House office phone number, and I called it as a third grader before school, and one of the White House operators answered, and I said, "Hello, may I please speak with the President of the United States? This is Kyle Borg." And the secretary said, "I'm sorry, he's not available right now." And I said, "Well, would you be able to tell me when he is available so I can have a conversation with him?" And the White House operator, I'm sure as she is taught in all of her policies and procedures, said, "No, the president is unavailable to you." What was she saying? She was saying the president, he's inaccessible. And isn't that the way it usually goes with people in positions of power and authority and prestige? They're untouchable. You have no access. You have no familiarity with them. It's not so with Jesus, brothers and sisters. The one who once was crucified and resurrected is in the position of highest authority in this universe. He sits upon the throne of universal dominion where he is governing all things for his glory and for our good. But the Lord's Supper and the character of fellowshipping in the Lord's Supper teaches us that Christ is not inaccessible. That he is not one who stands off and says, I'm too busy governing all things. Or I'm way too important to concern myself with what's going on in Winchester, Kansas, an out-of-town place in a nearly nowhere state. Jesus doesn't say that. The Lord's Supper is fellowship with him. It is drawing us into the closest possible relationship with the one who has ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. It makes Jesus accessible to us. It also helps our assurance. Because I'm your pastor, I know many of you struggle with assurance. Because I'm your friend, I know many of you struggle with assurance. There are always questions about, is the gospel really for me? Is God's mercy and God's grace and God's blessing for me? Did Jesus really die for me? Many of you, many of us have those questions. And our assurance ebbs and flows like the tide of the ocean. Sometimes we're pretty confident and other times we're not very confident. And we face seasons where we ask those questions. Is there mercy for me? You see what the Lord's Supper demonstrates, brothers and sisters, as you come by faith, as truly as you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you are fellowshipping with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. As you come to fellowship with Jesus, as truly as you eat and drink, so you are participating in, you are sharing in all the blessings that come from him, whose body was broken, and whose blood was poured out. The design is not only that it shows us Christ is accessible, it helps our assurance, but to put it very simply this morning, the design is that the Lord's Supper is a great aid to all of us. There are times in our lives, in our Christian lives, where we feel very distant from God. She's talking to a good friend a couple weeks ago who said that's where she found herself in life right now, very far from the Lord. Very weak spiritually, and many of you can relate to that. You feel very distant. You feel very discouraged. You perhaps feel at times in your life that God's deserted. Everything's going bad in my life. Has God utterly deserted me? You're confronted day by day with temptation. Maybe you feel spiritually weak or spiritually confused. You see what the Lord's Supper does. When we come in faith, we come to a Savior who is saying, bring the difficulties. Bring the difficulties and come and fellowship with me. Commune with me. Participate in what I have accomplished in my once and for all sacrifice. And the Lord's Supper becomes to us one of the greatest aids for our Christian life, to prop us up and to encourage us and to strengthen us and to spiritually nourish us with that body and blood of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude as we began. Here is another way to think about the Lord's Supper, not only as a representation of Christ, but the Lord's Supper. And by celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are brought presently and spiritually and by faith into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.